Good morning, everyone. It's definitely wonderful to be here again. Really missed having the Bible school last year, so it's glad that we're able to be back. And there's so many new faces this year that I need to introduce myself to, or please introduce yourself to me. And so we should have a good school, so I'm looking forward to it. I am Brother Lee Livermore from the Avon, Indiana Ecclesia. Our pianist this morning is our sister Nancy Brinkerhoff from the Denver, Colorado Ecclesia. And we welcome all of you here for our memorial service today. We'll begin by singing hymn 76 together. That's hymn 76. Hymn 76 says, "All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing." Hymn 76.
Thank you.
course, I have two readings this morning. The first from the Bible Companion, and the second will be at the request of our speaking brother, will be Mark chapter 7. So Jeremiah 1 is the first reading, and we'll ask our brother Derek Elder to read this for us.
The book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of Yahweh came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I had ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But Yahweh said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith Yahweh. Then Yahweh put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And Yahweh said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said Yahweh unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of Yahweh came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seeding pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then Yahweh said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith Yahweh. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all, that I command thee, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith Yahweh, to deliver thee.
Thank you, Brother Derek. And now we'll ask our brother Gabriel Muniz to come forward and read Mark chapter 7 for us.
Reading with you from Mark chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entereth into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak.
Thank you, Brother Gabriel. The only announcement we have today is the statement about the memorial service, which reads as follows. The memorial service this morning is convened on the basis of the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith. All who fellowship consistently on this basis are invited to participate in the partaking of the emblems. Let's all stand and we'll open with a word of prayer to our Heavenly Father. Our wonderful and righteous God, we thank you so much that you have blessed us, that we are able to have this Bible school. It means so much to our families. Over and over again, we see good outcomes from people who've attended the school. They've found their lifelong spouses. They've made long-lasting friendships and have learned so much about your word of truth. We've had teachers that were so dedicated and brought us lessons, and we're very grateful for this school. And Father, now we're especially grateful because we have opportunity to remember your son, the king who gave his life for the nation, who gave his life for us. We pray, Father, that as we sing hymns together, as we read from your book, and as we're exhorted, that all these things will encourage us in our walk in the faith. For Father, we know that with the signs that we see around us, that your son's return is very soon. It will be a wonderful age when all the things we worry about, all the things that cause us distress in this world, will no longer be around, but instead will be ruled by a righteous king. There will be righteousness throughout all the earth and sound judgment and people living in peace, safety, and harmony. So, Father, help us to remember your son this morning and all that he's done and what it means for each of us. For without him, we would have no hope. We'd be lost without even access to the covenants that you've made with your people. So again, Father, we ask your blessing upon our memorial service. We pray that you'll be with our brother as he exhorts to us. And we pray that all of us will have attentive ears. So we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to serve you and to remember your son. And we ask your blessing upon our service this morning through your son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we call upon Brother David for the exhortation, we'll sing another hymn together, and that's hymn 105. Hymn 105 starts, "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices." Hymn 105. Now please direct your attention to Brother David as he brings us the exhortation this morning. The title of his talk is The Parable That Wasn't. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Lee, and good morning, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. My sister wife, Nicole, and daughter, Sister Anna, and myself do bring with us the love and greetings of the brothers and sisters of the Brant County Ecclesia in Brantford, Ontario, Canada. On March 3rd, 2020, Sister Anna and I stepped off an airplane in Toronto, having just visited my parents in Southern California. I was greeted with a message from my employer stating that I had to quarantine at home for 2 weeks. And I thought, well, that's an inconvenience. 16 months and 8 days later, here we are at Bible school together. What a wonderful opportunity to gather together in each other's physical presence, brothers and sisters, around this memorial table. The last year and almost a half have been a challenging time for many of us, have it not? Some have lost their jobs. Some have broken bread just in isolation, in their homes with their family, and in Canada, maybe one other single person could join you. Some have slipped away during this time of isolation. Some have had their faith strengthened, and others have had their faith shaken. So it's wonderful to be able to be here this morning, brothers and sisters, with you. What a joy and what a pleasure it is to be able to fellowship together. And we pray that things might resume to normal, that when our Lord returns, which we know will certainly be soon, we might all be found together with him. We're going to consider in our classes this week, brothers and sisters and young people, that our Lord had a monumental task ahead of him when he began his 3.5 years of ministry. He had over a century of wrong teachings to undo in just a short period of time. We may remember that our Lord told his disciples to beware of the leaven or the doctrine of the Pharisees. Those that had been entrusted with the oracles of God, with the truth, had instead, our Lord says, taken away the keys of knowledge. In another place, he says they had shut up the kingdom of heaven. See, brothers and sisters, under the influence of the teachers in the first century, no one would enter into the kingdom of God. And that was the setting which our Lord entered and started his ministry. We're going to see, brothers and sisters, that getting the doctrine right is critical to our walk towards God's kingdom. We will see in the examination of our Lord's teaching through the parables that when we get the doctrine right, we're in a position to draw out the principles that become a foundation for our walk in the truth. Not only was the doctrine wrong in the first century, but also they had missed the principles that they were supposed to understand from the law. And the impact of their teaching was evidenced from our reading this morning in Mark chapter 7. We see first the audience there is the Pharisees. They come to Jesus and they ask him a question about the disciples' behavior. Verse 5 of Mark chapter 7. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And we see Jesus' answer in verses 6 to 9. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. He calls them hypocrites. He says, "You're a people that honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from God. In vain they worship God," he says, still quoting from Isaiah, "teaching for doctrines the commandments of God, of men, and laying aside the commandment of God, holding the tradition of men like the washing of pots and cups, and hands and many other such like things, and full well reject the commandment of God in keeping their own tradition. What a condemnation our Lord spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes, to the teachers in Israel in that first century. What a scathing rebuke, brothers and sisters, surely not one that we would want to receive from our Lord. So it behooves us to understand where they went astray and to sit at the feet of our Master as he brought the congregation, the nation of Israel, the ecclesia in the first century, back into the light, even as he sought to do in our Bible reading this morning. He gives an example where the Pharisees and the scribes had gone astray from the commandments of God. Under the law, a family was to take care of their aging parents. But the teachers in Israel had created an out clause. If you didn't want to take care of your parents, if you didn't get along with them too well, well, you could say that all the money you had and the home that you have was all going to be dedicated to the temple. Korban, he calls it in verse 11. That is to say, a gift. And if you dedicated everything to the temple, then you didn't need to take care of your parents, because the money you would use to provide for them, well, that was dedicated to the temple. And so they placed the traditions of men over the commandments of God, because they didn't understand the principles that God was teaching in his law. And unfortunately, we see that this had impacted even the disciples. Even the disciples had this comprehension. We see now, as we come to verse 14 of Mark chapter 7, we have a shift. First, it's the Pharisees and the scribes speaking with our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first 13 verses of this chapter are an exchange between those two parties. And of course, there's other people that are around. But in verse 14, it says he called all the people unto them and said, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." And what he says next is very comprehensible to you and to me. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those defile the man. Now we read those words, brothers and sisters, and we nod our heads. We say, yeah, that's absolutely correct. What makes us unclean is not the food that we eat, but what comes out of our heart. The process that's described by James. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We understand what our Lord was saying. But the disciples, in verse 17, having now left the crowds of verse 14 and come into a house in verse 17, the disciples privately ask him concerning, it says at the end of verse 17, the parable. Concerning the parable. What were the words that our Lord spoke to the congregation? There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but those things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. This was such a foreign concept, brothers and sisters, to the disciples and indeed to all the nation of Israel in the first century, that they thought our Lord was speaking in parables. And hence we've entitled our first exhortation this morning, our first consideration of our Lord's words, the parable that wasn't. Because it wasn't a parable. Jesus was plainly teaching these words. But those in the first century had grown up through Sunday school, understanding the teaching at the feet of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the lawyers. And so they had a different understanding. See, the law, which was supposed to be a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ, unto these memorial emblems that we consider this morning, instead had become an end in and of itself. Well, let's spend a few minutes and go back to the laws that the Pharisees were drawing from and that our Lord drew his words for, used as a springboard for the statement, to understand what they were supposed to have learned from those Old Testament words. We'll turn back to Leviticus chapter 11. Where start the laws of uncleanness? Now, the laws of uncleanness, which are found in Leviticus 11 through Leviticus 15, are almost inserted abruptly into the record. Because if you follow through in the book of Leviticus, the storyline, the historical account that's given, we have the final unfolding of all of the commandments that had been made concerning temple worship or worship in the tabernacle that would take place in the wilderness. You had the building, the setting up of that tabernacle, which had been created, all of its components. You had the dressing of the high priest and his sons. You had the beginning of service in that tabernacle in the wilderness. And then, sadly, you have the stumbling of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, who did not discern what God wanted them to do. And because of what happens in Leviticus chapter 10, it's almost like the record is interrupted. And in Leviticus chapter 11 through 15, God gives a series of commandments called the laws of uncleanness. Now, the purpose of these laws are spelled out for us in verse 47 of Leviticus chapter 11. It says, these commandments are given to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. The word difference there at the beginning of verse 47 is the same word found in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 4, divide. God divided light from darkness. And the children of Israel were to learn from these laws of uncleanness that start in chapter 11 to divide between unclean and clean. God was trying to teach them a characteristic of his. He divided light from darkness in the beginning. And through his word, he would give us the tool that we needed to be able to divide light from darkness. And through these laws of uncleanness, God was giving them yet another tool, another way in which they could prepare themselves and train themselves to divide between light and darkness, between unclean and clean. So that was the purpose of these commandments that are given. Our God knows what is in man. He knows our frame, doesn't he, brothers and sisters? He knows that we're made out of the dust of the ground and given his breath. And he knows that our minds can be like sieves at times. And the older we get, the more that is true. And because of that, God taught Israel and teaches us from everyday life, simple lessons. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ drew his teachings in his day in the parables that we'll consider from everyday life, from dining, from shepherding, from family life. So God would teach Israel to distinguish between clean and unclean in everyday life. The food that they would eat each meal, they would have to discern whether this was clean or unclean. And the intent was that they could learn holiness, that they would be able to divide light from darkness. That was the purpose of these laws. And it's a good exercise for all of us, is it not, brothers and sisters, to learn how to separate light from darkness, good from evil. And for some, it's gotten easier to see the distinction in the last year as our faith has been tried, as we've seen God turn this world upside down through a global pandemic. Have we seen pollution eradicated over China? Because there was no more travel. In a moment, everything stopped. No one could have ever thought of the circumstances that would arise that would bring about the changes in this world that we have witnessed over the last year and a half. And for some, in awe of God's power, their faith has been strengthened and it's been easier to separate between light and darkness. And for others, because of our physical isolation and time away from brothers and sisters, it's gotten a little murkier what is light and what is darkness. And so let us learn from these laws of uncleanness, the lesson that they were supposed to have learned in the first century from these laws, that by exercising spiritual discernment in everyday life, we would develop holiness in our lives. And so in Leviticus chapter 2, or chapter 11 at verse 2, we see that they are to divide between beasts that are clean and beasts that are unclean. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. At verse 9, these shall ye eat of all those that are in the water, so of all the fish and of seafood. At verse 13, it was the fowls of heaven, the birds and winged creatures that they were taught, which were clean and which were unclean. At verse 20, this may not be in most of our appetite, but those things which creep upon the earth, even locusts and beetles and grasshoppers, they were taught what insects were clean and could be eaten and which were unclean. In verse 24, they were taught, and also verse 31, they were taught laws concerning under what condition they could eat an animal that had died. And in verse 29, they're taught what animals that creep upon the earth, small creatures, were clean and unclean. And the reason God gave them these laws was not so that they could just exercise these laws day by day, so that they would know which animal they could eat and which animal they couldn't eat. Sure, there were health benefits related to the laws that God gave them. But the reason he gave them is because he wanted them 3 times a day, maybe 2, maybe 4, depending on how often you eat. But 3 times a day, God wanted the children of Israel to exercise spiritual discernment. And what does that mean, to exercise spiritual discernment? It means to think about a decision that we have to make and to call to remembrance the word of God. That's exercising spiritual discernment. 3 times a day, said God, I want you to think about whether the food you're about to eat is clean or unclean. And the purpose was not the food that was going to go into their mouth. For as Jesus describes, it would go into the draft. Whatever we eat, the stomach processes. We might get a little sick or not feel well, but ultimately the body excretes. That wasn't the lesson of Leviticus 11. The lesson was to teach them how to exercise spiritual discernment in their lives. And so the principles that come out of Leviticus chapter 11 go beyond the list of animals that they could and could not eat. Goes beyond the different states of disease that are described in childbirth and in 12 and 13 and 14. Those things were just there to teach them, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. To teach them how to exercise spiritual discernment. And as we take that principle then, brothers and sisters, of exercising spiritual discernment, of bringing God's word into every decision that we make in life, all the little decisions that we make in life, just like we exercise a muscle, and when we exercise the muscle, we break it a little bit, and then it builds up and it's stronger the next time. So our brains break a little in terms of the thinking of the flesh, and they get a little bit stronger in terms of the thinking of the word, the thinking of the spirit, as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. And so we're instructed through these laws of uncleanness that we're no longer bound to exercise spiritual discernment in our daily lives. Will I participate in this activity or not? I mean, the activity might be fine, but does it conflict with something else that's going on in the truth, in the ecclesial schedule? Or maybe there's nothing else going on in the ecclesial schedule, but the activity is maybe not the best activity for us to participate in. And maybe we'd be fine to participate in the activity, but maybe if someone sees us participating in that activity, it might be a stumbling block to them. And will I partake of this or of that? Will I watch this or will I watch that? Will I look at this or will I look at that? Will I look or will I turn away? That was the lesson from Leviticus chapter 11. From the washing of hands that were described, from the discerning between a clean animal and an unclean. The laws were there to teach them how to exercise spiritual discernment. The laws are there, brothers and sisters, to teach us to exercise spiritual discernment. So that when we make 100 little decisions throughout the day and weigh God's word against every one of those little decisions, well, it will be easier for us to make the big decisions in life. Who will I choose as a partner, someone to marry? Who will I walk with? Who will my friends be? Where will I live? What job will I take? Will I get baptized or not? We exercise our conscience, brothers and sisters, in these little decisions that we make all day long. And in doing so, we build the spiritual muscle mass in our minds. Leviticus 20 offers another summary at verses 25 and 26 of the laws of uncleanness. Leviticus 20, reading at verse 25, "You shall therefore put difference, divide between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth upon the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy or separate unto me by adhering to these laws." By adhering to these laws, the nation of Israel would be separate unto God. "For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you, have divided you from other people that ye should be mine." So that was the purpose. And there was a distinction, and there still is a distinction by the foods that the Jewish people eat. There's a distinction between them and other people because they still live by the laws that are contained in the book of Leviticus. But the ultimate lesson that our Lord Jesus Christ points out that they had missed was that because they didn't understand the laws of uncleanness were designed to exercise spiritual discernment, that whole aspect of living your life in the truth was missing. And although some may have picked up that concept from other places, this was the fundamental lesson that was being taught in the laws of uncleanness. And the Pharisees are worried that the disciples were eating with unwashed hands. And yet they weren't exercising spiritual discernment in their lives, brothers and sisters. And when we exercise spiritual discernment in our lives on a daily basis, guess what, brothers and sisters? There is a distinction between us and the people in our neighborhood, between us and the people we work with, between us and the people we go to school with. There's a distinction because we're letting the word of God indelibly impact our mind every day by the reading of the Word of God and by calling to remembrance the Word of God in those 100 little decisions that we make. We're exercising the spiritual mind. And the more we do that, the starker the contrast becomes between us and the world that we live in, which is so quickly degenerating in 2021. Well, there is a sense, is there not, brothers and sisters, just based on the lessons we've concerned, in which that which we take in affects our cleanliness, our spiritual cleanliness. It wasn't about the food which gets processed and expelled from our bodies, but it's about what we take into our mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ says that which comes out of our heart, that defiles the man. And some of us may remember the children's song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love." And so our hearts can be fashioned by the things that we hear and the things that we see. But let us exercise spiritual discernment, brothers and sisters, so that we can learn the life lessons that were contained in the law that were missed by those first century teachers, that were missed even by the disciples, those that were chosen by our Lord to be his closest friends, to be a support for him through his 3.5 years of ministry, through his constant trial, and then his ultimate trial, the cross. It's clear that the disciples wrestled with this because Mark 7 is there when the Lord Jesus Christ is still walking upon the earth. And yet when we come to Acts chapter 10, what do we have in Acts 10? Peter's on a rooftop and he sees a vision, doesn't he, of a sheet that's lowered and there's all sorts of animals on that sheet. And he's told in that vision to arise and eat. And Peter says, "Whoa, I've never eaten that which is unclean." Even after our master was gone and had risen and ascended to his heavenly Father and sat on his right hand, Peter was still upholding the law. It takes some time when we've been raised with wrong doctrine for the right doctrine to set in. And we'll see, brothers and sisters, this week, God willing, as we sit at the master's feet. That's why our Lord used stories that were easily remembered, so that they would be reminded of those lessons and of those doctrines when they were in the way, when they were sitting down in their home, when they were partaking of a meal, when they were putting their children down to bed. It takes a long time for lessons to set in. Well, we are instructed, brothers and sisters, through the laws of uncleanness, through our consideration of these words this morning, that being holy is not one monumentous decision, but rather hundreds of little decisions that we make all day long, every day. The most important exercise we can do, and therefore our number one priority, is the exercise of our conscience in making all these little decisions every day, weighing them against the Word of God. And consider this, brothers and sisters. What if our Lord Jesus decided for just one day that he was going to take a break from exercising his conscience? What if he just decided for just one day that he wasn't going to rise early? Just one day he was going to sleep in, and he wasn't going to spend time in isolation, in prayer, talking to his heavenly Father, asking for strength. Just one day, he wouldn't exercise his conscience by meditating upon the Word of God. If he had decided to do that for just one day, where would we be? What would have been the outcome for us? He had the same nature we have, brothers and sisters. He battled the same lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life that we battle. But he exercised his conscience every day, for he knew that his failure to do so would be catastrophic, not just for himself, but for all of us. After exercising his conscience for 33 years, our Lord laid down his life for us in perfect obedience to his Father. You know, in 2 weeks' time, the Summer Olympics are going to start. And those that participate in the Summer Olympics have dedicated their lives to physical fitness, rising early in the morning to stay on top of their game. That's the exact same approach our Lord took, brothers and sisters, to his battle against the flesh. And that was the lesson, that our Lord was so sad that the disciples and those in the first century had missed from the laws of uncleanness. And as a result, their worship and their words were just empty words and empty rituals. So let us, brothers and sisters, approach our battle against the flesh with the same rigor that our Lord did, recognizing that from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and defile the man. And as we spend time together this week at the feet of our Lord, may we glean lessons from him, that in the day of his return, we may be found among those that have fought the good fight and receive a crown of righteousness.
On behalf of all of us, I'd like to thank Brother David for the exhortation. Brought us right up to the emblems several times during the exhortation and talked about bringing things into remembrance. And that's what the memorial service does for us. It brings into remembrance the Lord Jesus Christ. And in just a moment or two, we will participate in the symbols of his body and his blood that was poured out for all of us. And to think about what was said during the exhortation and what goes on in our own lives. Before we do have partake of the emblems, we'll sing hymn 231 together. That's hymn 231. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and with all my weariness upon thee lean. Hymn 231.
Thank you.
Our brother David's exhortation has really prepared us well for the emblems, brought us right up to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and emphasized, you know, the decisions that he made every single day. And he did it for 33 and a half years. And we failed probably on our way back to lunch. So it's something we really should think about and examine ourselves when we partake of the emblems. So I'd like you to take that spiritual pinnacle that brother David has brought you to and hold on to it. And put pause for a second, because I have to explain the emblems a little bit. This year, the emblems will come in a self-serve package. There's bread on one side and wine on the other. So the serving brethren will pass these out to you for the bread, I'm sorry. And then we'll have the prayer for the wine after that. And then you partake. They won't be passing it out because you already have it. And then at the end, they'll come and collect what's left over. Okay, so bring that back to where you were after the exhortation. In a way, I almost hate to do this because we read it so often. And sometimes if we read something so often, we don't think about how much it really means to us. But 1 Corinthians 11, we turn to it almost every week. But they're important words because Paul tells us how this should be conducted. What impact should it have on you? He explains to them the sequence and the format. And then what you are to do or to think about while you partake of the emblems. And I think what I like about it is, you know, if you read one of the later verses, verse 28 here in 1 Corinthians 11, it really lets you understand why we're doing this. So 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. In the same, do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Then he goes on about talking, if you partake of the bread and the wine in an unworthy manner, it's not going to be good for you. You won't get the benefit of what it really should be teaching you. So what he tells everybody to do with that in mind, in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And our exhortation this morning has told us all about choosing the clean and not the unclean. And it's not necessarily what we eat, but it's what we do with our lives, our daily in and out decisions of what we do and how we act, where we go, who we hear, and who we see. These are all part of our service. And I really liked the verse from Leviticus chapter 20, where he's set apart for them the clean and the unclean. And he tells them why. Verse 26 of Leviticus chapter 20. "You shall be holy for me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." What a wonderful thing to be thought of by the Lord as his, that we would be his. And of course, that's what we hope on the judgment day that will stand before him, and he'll tell us to go sit at his right hand and to be welcomed into the kingdom, because he decided that we are his. He'll say, you are mine, and we'll be very happy and be in the kingdom. So let's think about these things as we partake of the emblems. And as we get ready for the prayer for the bread, we'll ask our brother Steve Faber to lead us in that prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, truly great and hallowed is thy name. We are humbled in thy sight, O Father, for we acknowledge unto thee what you already know, that all of us are unclean. We have all fallen short of thy glory. We have all failed in so very many, many ways. And yet you, in your love and compassion for us, have given your one and only begotten Son. And he, of his own free will, gave his entire life, all 33 years, dedicated unto you and given for us. And as we remember now this bread that we partake, he has reminded us that it is the bread which is his life, which he laid down for us. Let us, Heavenly Father, not ever forget that we are bought with a price, and such a great price as this, that thy righteous Son laid down his life that we might have the hope of life eternal. We do rejoice and praise thee and thank thee for the goodness and the mercy which you show us this day. And as we partake of this bread, Heavenly Father, let us joy in thy forgiveness and in thy mercy, for thou art a mighty God who delights in mercy. We pray that you would accept us now and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that the righteousness of Christ would be imputed to us, that we might indeed stand with thy Son and partake of this meal again and rejoice with thy kingdom when it comes. In Christ Jesus' name do we pray for all these things, Heavenly Father. Amen.
If we remember the Lord through the wine, we'll ask our brother Jim Asbury to lead us in that prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, the great God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we bow our heads in thankfulness, Father, for this wonderful gift of life that we see in the cup, that the covering of your Son's blood cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for this gift. We thank you for the covering of your Son and his life, his death, and his resurrection. We thank you that you're working with each of us to become a masterpiece in your kingdom. So as we partake of this wine, help us to remember what has been done on our behalf with gratefulness and thanksgiving and joy, that the peace that transcends all human understanding will come upon us. Where we confess our transgressions and our sins, and we are thankful for your forgiveness. We are thankful for your Son, who died and rose and sits at your right hand. Father, we would ask that you would please be with those who could not meet with us. Pray for those in lands of persecution as they break bread and drink wine. Help us all be one in thy kingdom very soon, Father. And we offer this prayer in the name of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
now what's been an unbroken tradition at the Bible school until 2 years ago, we'll take up a free will offering before we conclude the memorial service. So brethren, if you would take a round. We'll raise our voices in another hymn to conclude our memorial service. Hymn 383. And after the hymn, we'll remain standing and our brother Joshua Livermore will close our memorial service with prayer. Hymn 383. Rejoicing in hope and the joy of salvation. Father, we thank thee. The morning draws near. Shadows of dread brood above every nation, dark as the night. But the vision is clear. Hymn 383. Our Father, loving God of truth, righteousness, and peace. We may not see you, but it is evident that you are near. And we know that in great things, you are in control, but that you also care for every one of us with love and tenderness. And so today we pray for your love in our lives every day. We pray for you to sustain us by your hand and to give us your word. Each of us here today come to you with some kind of trouble that we cannot fix on our own. And we see trouble all around us that we cannot resolve. And so while we ask daily for your help to give us immediate relief, our foremost prayer today is for your kingdom to come with Jesus as our King on the throne, to provide final end to all of our troubles and to spread your glory entirely around the earth. We so much look forward to that day. And we're going to be thinking about it a lot this week. We're so thankful for being able to be at this Bible school. And we pray that you'll bless all that we do this week. Strengthen us and encourage us in all the things that we've been missing. And bring us together in love and in friendship. And we pray for your blessing as well this morning upon our entire community. We know that there are brothers and sisters all around the world meeting to hear your word today. And we pray that you are with all of them. And so thank you for allowing us to be here. We are privileged in so many ways, but all that privilege means nothing without your grace. So please let us rest in that by your Son's name.